In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope, by the way, you noticed how we are at the cutting edge of music in our church here. The hymn we just sang dates from 2009 and was written by Geoffrey, our bishop. And we'll be singing something else later on, which has its first outing today. The choir will sing the verses, and if you would join in the refrain, that will be during communion. But to turn to the message of today. The message of St. Luke's Gospel is one of inclusion. Many of the most memorable and best loved stories of the New Testament are to be found in the Gospel that bears his name. And they tell us that everyone can be included in the kingdom of God. There is a place for outsiders, like shepherds, Samaritans, ne'er-do-well sons, the ritually unclean. That is Luke's good news. For him, salvation means being restored to the community. For salvation is never a matter of me being all right with God on my own. Many, if not all, of the healing miracles recorded in Luke's Gospel follow that pattern. Jairus' daughter is given back to her parents. The widow's son is restored to his mother. The lepers can now have jobs and homes with their families again. For Luke, then, healing is a sign of salvation, of being saved. And this should not surprise us, not just because Luke was a physician, but because heal and save are actually two words that mean the same thing. What, though, if a person's condition does not get better? Is God not listening? Are our prayers not working? These are actually all the wrong sorts of questions. When barriers are broken down and people are included, that is healing. And we see that the kingdom has come near to us. To show you what I mean, let me tell you about Giles. I first met Giles when I was at theological college. He was then about 11 years old, and his father was one of the other students at the college. It was actually quite a gaggle of students' children about the place when we were there. Three of ours, of course, and several others of a similar age. In fact, one of our sons was rather keen on Giles' elder sister, if I remember. But there was something different about Giles. There was a slightly vacant expression in his eyes. He was difficult to understand. And he would do strange things, like suddenly throwing his arms around you and giving you a big hug, or taking you by the hand and dragging you off because he wanted to show you something. We learnt that he had been born with a genetic disorder that had left him with learning and behavioural difficulties. His parents were, and still are, a lovely couple. His father was a head teacher who had taken early retirement to train for ordination. He is a gifted musician and a poet. They coped magnificently with Giles' disorder. Not that it was easy by any means. One healing service at the college, his father preached a moving sermon about the joys, the frustrations, the embarrassments and the disruption that had come into their lives with Giles. They had prayed, of course, but Giles had been born with this disorder, and there is no cure. So how then could their prayers have been answered? What had they done to deserve this? A question often asked. In his sermon, Giles' father took as his text some verses from John's Gospel, the healing of the man born blind. You will remember on that occasion that Jesus' disciples asked him, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What had they done to deserve this?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that anyone sinned that he was blind, but that the words of God might be made manifest through him." These words, the possibility that God's works might be made manifest, might be shown in their handicapped son, changed the situation for them. But how could this be? Once you start to think about it, you can indeed see that it is so. The other children, for instance, included Giles in their activities. Nobody told them that they ought to, they just did. It will have helped form their characters, giving them the chance to care. And it was also a lesson to us adults that often we do really have to become like children to enter the kingdom of God. Giles' unexpected hugs could cut through tensions, and being dragged off to see something could be an illustration of Jesus' sense of urgency about the kingdom. But for me, and I think for quite a number of people, all this came together on one memorable occasion. Some of us had asked if our children could be confirmed while we were at college because they were of the right sort of age. Among them were our two eldest and Giles. One of the college lecturers prepared them, and we had a visiting bishop that year in Holy Week to give the talks, and so it all kind of fell into place. The day arrived and the service was going smoothly. But when the moment came for the candidates to step forward, Giles took fright. Nothing could persuade him. So the bishop had to proceed and confirm the others without him. We could sense the family's disappointment. Then we shared the peace. The bishop moved around the chapel. He shook hands with Giles' parents and his sister, with Giles, and very gently stretched out his hands and said the words of confirmation over Giles there and then. A special moment that allowed the bishop to be a pastor and a servant. Without Giles, it would have been very different, and God's works would not have been manifested quite so clearly. Giles is in his mid-30s now. He has a job in a local supermarket, and he is well supported in the community. He and his father enjoy a weekly visit to their cathedral to hear the choir sing evensong. In the eyes of the world, there is no cure. But I can tell you, a lot of prayers have been answered. Amen.